Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, December 14th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses and questions. Let us pray. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou quicken us according to Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy word, and by taking heed to Thy word, it cleanses our way. Thou hast hidden Thy word in our heart. We delight in the word. Lord, deal with us bountifully with Thy servants, that we may live and keep Thy word. And by Thy blessings, we will not forget Thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last study, we finished up on Revelation 9, and we were looking at the sixth trumpet. Nope, not yet. Hold on. We'd be a little earlier than this. Yeah, we got to go back a little bit. We finished up on Revelation 8, okay? So we're picking up here on the fifth trumpet, which is also referred to as the first woe, and this is Revelation chapter 9. But before we start going into this, I just want to read the last paragraph here in Revelation 8, starting in verse 12. And the fourth messenger sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three messengers which are yet to sound. Okay, so this next trumpet, the fifth trumpet, is dealing with the three woes. And now here I think we're going to see in the language, this is chronological. We have the first woe, the fifth trumpet was the first woe. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. And the third trumpet, a little later on, will be identified, I believe, with the third woe. Let me just quickly go down here to see. The third woe. So there are three woes. And I think, again, in the language, we're going to see that this is going to bring us to chronologically look at these particular three woes. So we'll pick up in verse 1. And we see, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days, and this picture of those, well, we'll get into this. We're going to come back and look at these words. So, and in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns, like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman. and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Okay, so let's see the picture here. These paragraphs, this paragraph here, of these verses, is giving us a picture of the loosing of Satan, the abomination, desolation been set up, and great tribulation has come upon the corporate body. And the key that makes this, this last verse, 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. That's given us the picture of chronology. We're going to see in the next woe that there's one more woe yet to come. So it'll be woe number one, woe number two, woe number three. And I believe, again, this is the picture of the Great Tribulation and the torment that is going to take place during that time period in the corporate body. Okay, now we've looked at this word. Let's take a look at this angel. This angel has the key of the bottomless pit. Only Christ has the key to open hell, to shut the door, and to open it. So he has the key to salvation, but he also has the key to damnation. So this angel has got to be a picture of God. And the idea of the fifth angel, the number five that is in view here, the fifth messenger, or identified as the fifth, which is the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. So again, this number five is kind of in view, but in any event, five identifies either with grace or judgment. And we see that this star, this messenger, Jesus Christ, I saw a star fall from heaven. And Christ is identified as the star. The believer is identified as the star. We've looked at the word star many times. We've also looked at the word fall. And this word fall identifies often or usually with judgment, the fall in judgment, to destroy. And we've already looked at this word, so I'm not going to look too deep into it, but just jumping on some of these verses that we've already looked for, picking up in 43, let's say, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall to fall, if that stone, talking about the chief cornerstone, talking about Christ himself, upon this rock I will build my church. He is the chief cornerstone. But on whomsoever the chief cornerstone shall fall upon, it will grind him to powder. It'll destroy him. It's judgment. So this is a picture, okay, when we're looking into Revelation here. This is a picture of Christ falling from heaven, you know, coming down from where the Word of God is. This is the second heaven. Of course, you go up this will be taken up into a higher heaven. But generally speaking, it's the heaven that is above the earth where the gospel is being preached. So the heavens or the off the pulpit teaching into the corporate body, heaven onto the corporate body. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opens the bottomless pit. That's the loosing of Satan. And there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the furnace, of course, identifies with with judgment. Keep hitting the wrong button here. It's a picture of eternal damnation. I'm not sure whether we looked at this word, but we'll look at some verses and see where we go with it. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 through 43, and he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And here's God, explaining the parables. I think there, I was trying to make a count. I didn't really get a count of the parables yet, but I think there are 40 maybe a little more than 40 parables in the New Testament, particular stories that Jesus told, and in some of these cases, he expounded upon its meaning, given the meaning to the words to give us that spiritual understanding. And we've taken that principle, of course, and brought it back into the Bible, because the Bible is line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible is its own interpreter. It's not open for a private interpretation. We can't take these words and go out into the local newspaper and say, this is what this means and that's what that means. We'll go anywhere into the world or just out of the minds of men to dream up ideas and thoughts and fantasies on what these things mean. And that's what people have been doing with Revelation for 2,000 years, and or close to 2,000 years anyway. you know, again, this was a sealed book, so people really didn't understand it. There's not that many commentaries on the book of Revelation. There's commentaries on certain parts of it, and they're way off base, everything that I've seen, with the exception of the teacher that I've learned under. But let's look at this word furnace, okay? So the field, and here is Jesus giving us the example of the meaning of the parable. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth the seed is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers as angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of in their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Okay. And then we're looking into this chapter right now, chapter 9. Okay, that's all I'm going to read now. There is quite a few verses. People can come back and look, but this is a clear description of what the meaning of the furnace is. It's a picture of eternal damnation. It's a picture of being cast into hell. And here is the picture of the pit being opened, the smoke of a great furnace. This is the furnace that's been prepared, and Satan has been restrained in it. And the sun and the air. So now the smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Okay, so where there's smoke, there's fire. And the smoke comes out, and what does it do? The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. We know that the sun identifies with the bringing forth of the gospel. The air identifies with the place where the gospel is spoken. You know, we read, of course, that, you know, well, we know that air is required in order for a voice to go from my lips through the air and to someone else's ears, and they hear the words. And if there was no air in between, you know, if you're in space and you can yell as loud as you want, there's nothing to be heard because there's no vibration. There's no place of conversation there. So the air identifies with the place of conversation. And this, of course, is focusing in the church. So the light of the gospel, the sun, and the speaking, the conversation, the communications of the Bible with God, the air, were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So this picture of a locust, the locust is a grasshopper, and in this particular case, when it's called locust, generally speaking, they're traveling in great swarms, and they destroy all the vegetation that's in their path, and they destroy the green trees and the grass and any green thing represents, and any green thing represents the unsaved in the church. So we can see this plague coming upon this church, and it is eaten up again, the green things. In other words, you know, again, the all grass is flesh. It's eaten up the flesh, the picture of eaten flesh. It's eaten up the trees, you know, and all the green things are destroyed. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, and the locusts identify, of course, with false prophets. That's what the locust is. It's false prophets. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, okay, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So he ate up the false prophets. John was preaching repentance, and the Pharisees and the scribes were very confused and perplexed by him, and it appears as if they were frightened of him. And he was bringing judgment. And the wild honey identifies with the gospel of the Old Testament. It's still the same gospel. It's just more hidden. Because they're looking forward to the cross for the coming of the Lord, not understanding, of course, how Christ would come. Of course, there are plenty of verses that give us some examples. And once Christ has come, we look back and we see these verses. But anyway, generally speaking, people, I don't think, generally understood that. Maybe some did. I don't know. But anyway, let's look at some other verses here. So here is John. He's eating meat. His meat was locusts and wild honey. We see in Mark the same kind of a language, chapter 1, verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. In Exodus, we read of the plague of locusts that was brought in Exodus chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts unto thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And remember, the field is the world, the trees identify with men, and the locust is the plague. And again, all these plagues, by the way, in Exodus really are focusing in and giving us some parabolic pictures. It's a historical parable. Of course, it took place historically, but it's also a parable. And everything in the Bible is a parable. And very, very few verses are just plain, clear language. Generally, almost everything is a parable. And so the plagues of Egypt is a parable of the end of the world also. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts onto thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, and all the Egyptians, which neither thy father nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now a little further down in Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt. The same chapter. For the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land. And remember, the east wind is identifying with that wind, that storm that comes from the east wind. And all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them were there no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruits of the trees and the hail that the hail had left. And there remaineth not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the fields throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, so clearly a picture of locusts is a picture of judgment. identifies with the false prophet, and it was the food of John the Baptist in the sense that he would eat up these false prophets by bringing God's word. Okay, so there came out of the smoke locusts, okay, and it came upon the earth, upon the corporate body, and unto them was given power of the scorpions of the earth. Wrong one again. Now, looking at the scorpion is identifying with Satan, devils, false prophets. The nature of scorpions are venomous at the tip of the tail, and it is a sharp, needle-like structure and can control the potency, depending on whether it needs to kill the prey or defend itself from predators. The sting paralyzes its victim and then devours it. We read in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impertinent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, Son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Through briars and thorns, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed as their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And we see that the thorns and the briars identify with the parable that Jesus said, that you can tell a man by his fruits. You know, they bring back the fruits, or they bring forward the briars and the thorns. And of course, again, the picture of the scorpions here identifying with bringing forth a false gospel. Be not afraid of their words, talking about the scorpions, nor be dismayed as their looks, though they be a rebellious house. They're rebelling against God. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious. But thou, Son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, 13 through 15. And when thy herd of thy flock multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forgot the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions. See, he's identifying the scorpions with serpents, and we know serpents identify with Satan and the false prophets, and so is the scorpions. And drought, there's no water, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. That's the living water, the gospel. All right, the last one, looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, to tread on the false prophets, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Okay, again, picture of the scorpions identifying with the serpents, being a picture of the destroyers, the false prophets. So, the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass. We saw that the grass identified with flesh, it's a picture of spiritual food. All flesh is grass. It's a picture of spiritual food also. It's a well, it identifies with a well-watered place, a place where the gospel is coming forward. The grass is green. And the grass identifies with unsaved men coming under the hearing, being sanctified. A well-watered place, a blessed corporate church. So again, we've already looked at this word here, so we're not going to look at it again. The green grass, identifying with flesh. So do not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, okay, the leaves of a tree, the fruits, anything green, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. Okay, let's look at this word, tormented. This idea of being tormented is being vexed and hearing contrary to their doctrine. They're hearing a doctrine that they disagree with. And I've always seen the two of the greatest ones, and I know I've mentioned this before, the two of the greatest ones, one is a saltless gospel. They don't want to hear about hell's fire. They don't want to hear about judgment. They just don't want to hear it. The other thing that they don't want to hear about, and this is a major problem in almost all the churches I've ever been in, most of the churches, not almost all, most of it, because way back before they've all gone totally astray, but many of them already back then were rejecting that it's God that does the saving. That he has chosen us. We have not chosen him. I'm going to look a little deeper into that, a little further on in Revelation. They're tormented by hearing doctrine that is contrary to what they want to be taught. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We read in Matthew 14:24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And we saw the wind, the storm identifies, of course, with the picture of the east wind. And we saw that with Paul in the ship, which became a shipwreck. And that was a picture of the corporate body and the end of the world. The wind was contrary. Mark 6:48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, or an ensample, unto those that should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Okay, but again, this idea of torment is really identifying with those who are bringing forth a contrary doctrine. And I think we're going to see this built up a little more in the next year. The torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And that gives us a good picture. Now, scorpions, again, are identifying with Satan, the devil, false prophets. We looked at the nature of the scorpion. We saw the picture here of the scorpions where God talks about the Son of Man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, through briars and thorns, be with thee, and thou doest dwell among the scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Okay, so the torment, 5 months. Number five is in this case, is going, you know, five identifies either with grace or judgment. Five wise, five foolish. The five on the one side, on the right hand of God, comes into the house of God. The ones on the left are cast out into outer darkness. Okay, and in those days, now I want to make a note of those days because that's a key phrase. Let's take a look at that. This is a very key phrase, and we have to be very careful how we look at those days because it identifies with a time. And I keep hitting the wrong one here. Let's try this. Okay, those days. We read about Matthew 24. God uses this phrase quite a few times in Matthew 24, but it's a period of time. And it's sort of a, if we carefully look at these verses where it refers to those days, there's a period of time of those days after that tribulation. So another period of time, okay? Let's look at this in Matthew 24. I know we've gone through Matthew 24 again. I don't think we actually looked at the phrase those days, but we'll look at it now anyway. We read, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." That's when Satan takes a seat in the temple. "Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains." I think the identifying with being in Judea is identifying with being in Christ. It could identify with them who are in the corporate church, flee to the mountains, but they're already in the corporate church, the abomination being set up. I think it's a better way to see it is that them who are in Christ, because Judea could be either one of the two, let them flee into the mountains. "Let them which are on the housetops not come down to take anything out of their house." We saw anything identified with clothes, identified with a covering. Being on the housetop is being outside of the house. It's kind of a picture of really bringing the gospel from off the church or from out of the ship, bringing the gospel into the world and not necessarily, you know, into the congregation. "Let him which are in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him not, which is in the field, out in the world, you know, bringing the gospel, return back to take his clothes, bring his covering again. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." Okay, so that's a period of time in those days when the abomination of desolation was set up. So God refers to that period as a period of those days. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter," which is the foul weather, the storm, "neither on the Sabbath day." Again, identifies with the time that the land gets its rest. Sabbath day began, the 50th Jubilee, which is the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is a Sabbath Jubilee. It's the 50th one. That started in 1994. We can work that through the scriptures. "For then shall be great tribulation," such a great mean complete, whole, everywhere, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened." And that's for the believer. "There should no flesh be saved." In other words, in the corporate body, there's not going to be any salvation taking place. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." We're going to see later on, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her evil." And that's to depart out. "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible," rhetorical, "they shall deceive the very elect." Not possible. "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore they shall say unto you, behold, he is in a desert place," in a place where there is obviously no water, no gospel, "go not forth unto them. Behold, he is in the secret chambers." You know, the interpretation of the gospel through the mind of God, through the minds of men, the secret chambers. "Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, the dead bodies, the dead church, that's where the eagles or the false prophets will be gathered together. Immediately." Now this word "immediately," if we go into the Greek, it's not necessarily like, you know, immediately in the sense of 1 second, second two, this happens. It's at once or soon, shortly. So there's a period of time immediately after the tribulation of those days, a period of time, "shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And then, so they're subsequently or soon afterwards, "and then," something after, some period of time after, "shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and that he shall send his angels," or his messengers, "with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And that, of course, is the picture of what we understand as the rapture. And I think the key to really, and you know, this could be a little confusing because sometimes the language talks about God coming in a cloud. We've seen this numerous times. And we identify it as not necessarily the last day when he's coming in a cloud. And in the cloud still is a cloud of believers. You know, it's all the saints with him that makes up the cloud. And he is in the cloud. He's sitting on the cloud and, you know, sitting as to rule and to reign, to judge. And he comes with a sickle. We're going to see that later in Revelation. So he's coming with power and great glory. And then, of course, the sound of the trumpet. And this is the last trumpet. The sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. And we're going to see more information on the last trumpet a little later. Okay, Mark 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, you see, there's a period of time, something else going on. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So again, that is identifying, again, with more judgment going out into the world, but also the fact that, you know, people are still being saved. We're going to see that picture a little later with the saints with the harp standing on the sea of glass. And then shall he send, and a little later on, another period of time takes place, and then shall he send his messengers, or angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Okay? We know four identifies with universality. The four winds, from one dealing with the earth and the heaven, it's the whole world. This, again, identifies with the rapture. Now, in... continuing on in verse 37, I think this is Mark 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. So that again is the picture of the rapture, delivering the same picture. It's the parable concerning what God just spoke about earlier in Mark 13 and verse 24, in those days after that tribulation. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left, two grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, we're commanded to watch. For you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, this is not the time, the Lord isn't coming now, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Now the day that he looketh not for him, of course, is the day that the Lord comes. The hour that he's not aware of is the hour of judgment that we're going to read more about when we get a little further in Revelation. For in one hour, she is made desolate, the corporate body is made desolate. And that's universality. The number four was in view, and is always in view with that. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 21, again, another picture. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with the armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And then let them, and again, these ideas of the army, it's really an army of false prophets. It's bringing in just damnable heresies. Then let them which are in Judea, I think again is in Christ, flee to the mountains, go to the high places, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries, enter thereunto. Don't go back. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, the word of God, and shall be led captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. That's the city of God. That's the corporate church. That's the corporate body. It also could identify with the body of Christ, because that's the new Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And that could, you know, Jerusalem could be identified with the fact that the two witnesses are killed or silenced. Okay, so Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power of great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now clearly this is a picture of the end of the world, and talking about the distress of nations. They're not going to be able to operate because of what's going on. This, I think, now is a literal problem with the sun and the moon and the stars. And that's going to cause distress of nations. And the sea and the waves roaring. Something is really going on here. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming onto the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then it's solidified right after that, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, looking at this picture and seeing this picture of the world, we're going to get some other snapshots of this later on in Revelation. And things are falling apart. Nature, you know, in other words, the universe is going to depart, melt with a fervent heat. I think that's in 2 Thessalonians. And you know, they have all these movies out there, and you see all the destruction and people trying to run away from tsunamis or great earthquakes and all these great plagues and different problems. You know, a lot of movies out there that kind of portray those kind of things. And that might be somewhat of a picture of things that might be happening. But again, this focus here of this time of destruction, we're going to see. I'm trying to think if we covered this yet. I don't think we covered this. No, it's coming up, I think, in the next chapter, or maybe the chapter we're looking in right now. It's coming up where God reveals something to John. And then he says, write that not. Don't write it down. So there's something going on. And right after that, we're going to see that when he's talking with John, when God's talking to John and giving them, this picture of the book of Revelation and what's going to take place, right after that, he talks about Judgment Day. So between this time when the plagues and the church and everything's falling apart, then there's going to be a very small period of time when the whole world's going to be falling apart. Something is going to be happening, something great, something that is going to cause men's hearts to fail from fear of that which is coming upon the earth. Okay, and in this case, the earth meaning the whole world. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. And I'm very much aware that the day of the Lord is here. It's so close we can reach out and touch it. You know, figuratively speaking, of course. There's one more thing that has to happen, and that's a man has to say peace and safety at last. We know in Isaiah 14, Leviathan must be judged. The New World Order. God speaks of not only. Hang on a minute. God speaks not only what's going on in the church, but he, as far as spiritual wickedness in high places, but he also talks with the same language, a little more language than that, but in the same areas. He talks about the powers that control the whole world, You know, that we wrestle not only against we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we also, that is true also on the earthly side of things. We'll see that a little later on, I believe. We'll be coming up with some verses on that as we look into Revelation. Okay. So make sure that that day does not come upon you unawares. And as I was saying, I look around and I talk to people, and I really feel it's important to try to warn people. You know, I try to be careful how I talk to people. I usually ask them first, you know, if they're a Christian and if they believe, do they read their Bibles? They almost always say yes, but I know they don't because they don't know nothing. If they're reading their Bibles, they'd be able to add something onto me. They'd be able to converse to me. Remember, Paul was able to see this with Peter. When he said to Peter, you know, I think it was John or James that brought this person in, and Peter accepted them and gave him place. And Paul said to Peter, you know, in conference, they added nothing unto me, you know, and they were bringing in heresies, okay? So, and the Bible says that Paul corrected Peter in front of them all. In other words, before the congregation, he had to be corrected, and he was corrected, and he accepted the correction. But the thing is that they added nothing onto him. And I've spoken with many people over the years, and they seem to be somewhat, so they claim, but in conversation, I'm not blessed. I'm not getting nothing. I'm not being fed. I'm not. They don't understand. And it makes you realize on how, when God talks about a remnant, he's talking about a remnant. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Make your calling and your election sure. And we're going to look into the mystery, that particular mystery, the mystery of salvation, which we kind of looked at a little earlier when we talked about salvation, but a little later on we're going to look again. Probably a lot of those verses we'll go through again because it's important, but there'll be a lot of new verses concerning the mystery that God speaks about. Okay, we saw the picture of the ten virgins, you know, five of them wise, five foolish, and while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. Okay, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, and so on. We've looked at these verses many times. But the key here is that, and while they went to buy, and no man was able to buy and sell unless they had the mark of the beast, so the gospel wasn't available for them, and they wouldn't be able to respond. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. God tells us that we're his chosen because if we are busy looking into our Bibles, busy studying and working out our salvation with great fear and trembling, and eventually coming to the point of being born again and then crucifying the flesh, mortifying the flesh, and as we continue to grow in the Word, we come to the realization and the knowledge of our salvation. For if these things be in you, the Bible tells us, that you're doing those things, and you're being blessed, you're being drawn. You know, we can speak till we go blue in the face to someone, and if God does not open that person's eyes, they're just not going to get it. And they may be interested in certain things and look in, but they'll be running away. They won't stick with it. You know, if we look out, we've got quite a few people following us on Rumble. Started off with over 1,000. Matter of fact, a lot more than 1,000. I forget the number, 1,300, maybe 14. In any event, we've got quite a few people. And as time has gone on, the numbers have dwindled, started to fall away, it became less. And that's the way people are not happy with the gospel that the Bible brings. They got itching ears. They like to hear the other things. They're earthly minded. They're not spiritually minded. And so a lot of people start to fall away. But there are quite a few people, maybe 60 or so, roughly speaking. At least the last couple of studies we did, we have about 50 or 60 people. And some more will pick up, I'm sure, as time goes on. But it was more than that prior to that. But we'll see how many people may be interested to stick through this study and take it to the end. Most people aren't doing that. And so they're not being drawn. But those who are really concerned about their salvation, that they fear the Lord and realize that they're in trouble and that they're sinners, and only by grace can they become saved, and they recognize that. Those people that are being drawn and continue to search that out, that's because God is drawing them. Thus says the Bible. The Bible tells us that. But anyway, and while they went to buy, okay, no man could buy or sell, the bridegroom came, they were ready, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Okay, that's it. Salvation no longer available. And I think the day that the door is shut is the day that this universe starts to fall apart and men's hearts start to fail for fear of looking after those things which is coming upon the earth, whatever that is. And God's going to come with great power and great glory. And it's going to shine from the east all the way to the west. I mean, how can we even comprehend what God is speaking about? And every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Anyway, the door was shut. Let's look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now keep that in mind, the last trump. That's when we're going to be changed. That's when Christ is going to come. And we'll be getting to the last trump in a little while. But the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those will come out of the graves. And we shall be changed. This mortal, for this corruptible, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. And so we're going to receive our spirit, eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that is. The Bible tells us we will look and see him, and we will be like him. We'll have the same kind of a body that God has, for we will be sons of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye, speaking to the body of Christ, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and the Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. The saints received him. The angels received him out of their sight, in a cloud. And while they looked fastly towards the heaven as he went up, behold, two identifying with the church. And in this case, two men identifying with sons of Adam who became a body of Christ. And again, this is up in heaven, looking up into the clouds, into the heavens. Stood by them in white apparel, covered with the blood of the Lamb, you know, covered with the an apparel that was washed with the blood of the Lamb and made white, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy present go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. We know that's Christ. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee into the cleft of the rock, into Christ, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then we read a little further on, 34 into 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with the people. And when Aaron and all they were afraid to come nigh him, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he had commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. So again, a very, very powerful, interesting picture. Matthew 17, and this is the transfiguration. And after, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then Peter got very confused, and Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, why would he say that? Because their faces did shine like the sun, just like the Lord's. And they had, it was a transfiguration, and they were being seen as seeing God, to as much as God has permitted that. You know, he qualified them to be able to see something here, and a little bit of his glory. Anyway, while he yet spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Okay, so this idea of those days, it's God refers to different time periods of those days. In those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so different time periods, and it's identifying with that. It's sort of a time clue, I think, that we can see as we look forward into the book of Revelation. Okay. Or men shall seek death. Now, the death that they're looking for is to be buried with Christ by baptism unto his death. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin, you know, again, they're seeking death, to be dead in sin, to be born again, to put off the old man, to put on the new. That's the picture that's being given in Revelation. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. No more death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckoned on also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye may should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of the unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. So to be dead is to be buried with Christ in his baptism, and to be risen with him. And in those days men shall seek to be buried with Christ in his baptism, but they shall not find it, and shall desire to die. And the baptism to death with Christ, death shall flee from them. And again, they'll be hearing the gospel, they'll be smiling and praising the Lord and talking things, but deep down inside, we don't know their hearts and what's really going on. They don't have the knowledge of their salvation, and they don't even really have the true hope of their salvation. But anyway, death shall flee from them. Salvation shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now, we saw the picture of the locust false prophets. The horses is identified ultimately with people, with the congregation. You remember Christ coming on the white horse. And then you have the other riders, the other three riders on the horses. And they're coming, and the horses identify with power. It identifies with the corporate church. And so the locusts, the false prophets, were like unto horses, bringing, that's the picture of the corporate church. And again, gathering together for the great judgment day for Armageddon. We're going to see that later on in Revelation. Okay, and so the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, the battle of the end of the world. And in their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Crowns identify with the kings of the earth is what in view, but they're not gold, they're like gold, they're pure like gold, they're fool's gold. As it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. He's talking about people. And they had hair as the hair of a woman. And the hair is for a covering. It identifies with a covering. It identifies with the corporate church. The woman is the picture of the corporate body. We're going to see that a little later in Revelation also. The woman standing on the moon and the sun shining, I forget exactly how it goes, and I think from a face, and she's got the crown and so on and so forth. We'll get to that picture shortly. But they have crowns like gold. Their faces are bent. They're men. They had a covering. They're covering the hair of a woman. And their teeth were the teeth of lions. And remember, the teeth, I think it maybe identifies here with the teeth. I keep hitting the wrong key on this. There we go. Okay. Teeth identifies with false accusations, verbally assaulting those bringing the truth and silencing them. Okay. We read in Psalms 57:4, my soul is among lions. and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. They come to devour them. Remember the picture of the dead carcasses, where the carcasses, that's where the false prophets, the fowls, the eagles, will be gathered together. And they'll be feasting off the flesh. In other words, feeding them into the sins. Let me see, I may skip some of this. All right, let's read Matthew 27:33-49. And when they were come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my lots among them, my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitteth down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. When there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand, the blessed side, and the one on the left, the cursed side. And they passed, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. See, the teeth is identifying with gnawing and biting them ultimately with words, ultimately. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, and unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, I don't know how to pronounce that. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Okay, so the teeth is identifying with the gnashing upon people in a way to ultimately with words, denial of the true gospel. That's kind of, I think, the picture that's in view here. Okay, so teeth. False accusation, verbally assaulting those bringing the truth, and silencing them. We're going to go a little over tonight because I do want to finish off this this part of the first woe. Okay, so the teeth of lions, and we know there are two pictures of two lions, Christ or the devil. We know that, for instance, in 1 Peter, and we looked at this before, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says it all, be sober, be diligent. Vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so again, the idea of the lions, the teeth, and the breastplates. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. Okay, now breastplates identify with the true gospel, identifies with Christ. Christ is the is our breastplates. It's the word, Isaiah 59:17, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak. We read in Ephesians chapter 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He is the breastplate. He is the protector. Okay, but they have breastplates of iron, and that identifies with something totally different. You know, the earth becomes as iron. That's a judgment upon them. It's not the breastplates being of Christ. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. Again, we saw the picture of the horses identifying with the churches and the riders of the horse, ultimately the false prophets or Satan. Chariots identify with people or chariots whose rider is God or Satan. We read in Psalms 104:3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? And what are the clouds? The clouds is the body of people. We are the chariot. There's another picture that God gives. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? We read in Psalms 46:8-10, come behold the works of the Lord, that desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease into the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth his spears in asunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And you know, you go into Exodus and you read about the parting of the sea, and you got the Egyptians on their horses and on chariots, and they're coming in. Again, another picture of the same kind of a thing. The Bible is very consistent. You know, if we keep interpreting these things and continue to see, you know, that it's consistent, it harmonizes, it doesn't break, because, you know, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit, and proof will harmonize. Truth is self-evident over time. Okay, Isaiah, I'm going to read a couple more here before we move out. Isaiah 21:5-9. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtowers. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. You know, Christ is our shield. For thus saith the Lord, saith unto me, go, said a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horses, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. Well, these are beasts of burdens, both identifying with the corporate church. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horses. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods be hath been broken onto the ground. And this again is going to be a picture in Revelation. Babylon is fallen. Let's read this last one here, Jeremiah 51:16-25. When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of their errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Remember Jacob as I loved, and Esau as I hated? And Jacob is a picture of someone who's under the hearing. It's a picture of the corporate body, ultimately. Picture of those in the corporate body that are not yet saved. They're Jacobs. But what happened? God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel is my son, the Bible says. So we see this picture of Jacob being changed into Israel. We see the picture of salvation. One of God's elect becoming born again. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel, Jacob becomes, is the rod, and of course is Christ. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe. Let me get rid of this here. Thou art my battle axe and weapon of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider, and with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee I will break in pieces old and young, and with thee I will break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherds and his flocks. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. So chariots, again identifying with the church or the people, the congregation. Okay. Chariots and many horses, again, which the horses identifies with the corporate body, the body of the corporate, the people that are make up the corporate body. And they had tails like scorpions, okay, and we saw the scorpions identifying with the false prophet. The tails have the stingers in the tails, it's bringing the poison, it paralyzes. And they're being brought into a paralyzing gospel. I've seen some of these TV preachers, and these people seem to be mesmerized sometimes, especially when they come in with this, all this music coming in the background, building up and up, and then all of this preacher or teachers out there and walking down the aisles and touching people, and they're falling down backwards, which is a picture of judgment, by the way. It's definitely not a picture of any kind of a blessing, but they don't understand that, okay? And so you get this whole picture of being mesmerized, being focused, being drawn in. I remember a friend of mine who I was witnessing to, and he was going to a church that I suspected had a problem, and he invited me to his church, and I said, okay, I'll go. And I went, and it was that very thing I was talking about. But they didn't want to hear that they were in the church of Satan. They didn't want to hear that this is not biblical. They didn't want to hear the truth. And unfortunately, he and his wife both are dead now. And to my knowledge, well, actually, as a matter of fact, he committed suicide, and it was a pretty terrible thing, but in any event. These people are mesmerized, okay? And that's what the tail, the scorpion tail, does. It paralyzes them. It brings them, and they are just focused in. And while that's happening, these false prophets are eating their flesh. They're devouring them. Again, the picture of the fowls devouring the flesh, devouring the carcass. Okay, so their tails and the power was to hurt men 5 months. Five is judgment. It's just a period of time. We can actually break this down in years. We'll look at the calendar later, maybe, and look into these things. But this 5 month period, again, is identifying with a period of time. It's the length of the Great Tribulation. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, which is the destroying angel, the saint. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, the destroyer. Okay, so it's a picture of Satan. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Okay, so that brings us to the end of this fifth trumpet. Wednesday, we'll be here next Wednesday and Thursday. It's in between Christmas and, let me think about that. Well, yeah, that's coming up onto Christmas, and then the following week in between Christmas and New Year's, we'll again be here Wednesday and Thursday, continuing in our study. Okay, with that, good night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you next time. Good night.
Good night.